God's name be glorified. We thank God for bringing us all together once again into His presence. I'm very happy that all of you were protected in the providence of God through a fairly difficult day, I believe, yesterday. But we're very thankful that all of you could be here tonight to hear from God's word once again. Now, we have been studying the book of Colossians, and we have already covered Colossians chapter 1. As you know, this is not a verse-by-verse exposition of this book, but this is rather a thematic study into the life of a perfect Christian, on how a perfect Christian grows. And we looked at the word that is appearing for the word perfect in chapter 1. Towards the end of that chapter, you would know the verses where Paul says that you are presented perfect. And again, that would appear in chapter number 4 and verse number 10, that you stand perfect. So in our Christian life, we must grow in perfection, maturity and completeness on a day-to-day basis. How do we grow in the Lord? How do we become that perfect Christian? Well, that is what is expounded to us in these four chapters of the book of Colossians. The first two chapters, as you know, are doctrines. And they are very, very important. But they are not theoretical doctrines. But they are doctrines that will be used in chapter 3 and chapter 4. So first chapter 1 and chapter 2, they speak about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then chapter 3 and chapter 4, they speak about the practical aspect of our life, on how these doctrines need to be implemented and what kind of Christian is produced. And we will look at the life of a perfect Christian in chapter 3. And then we will look at the life of a perfect Christian and his relationship within the assembly and outside in the society. So chapter 1 and chapter 2 are the foundation. They are what produce the perfect Christian or the complete Christian of Colossians or Colossae. But without chapter 1 and chapter 2, if you get to chapter 3 and chapter 4, it wouldn't make much sense. It would just be instructions. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 would just look like a little instruction book, as one another religious book that tells you, no, do this and do that and don't do this and you will have this kind of life. But it's just practical life. But then chapter 3 and chapter 4 are based upon chapter 1 and chapter 2, which are doctrines. Doctrines always come before the practical aspects of. That's why it's important to spend time in the meditation of scriptures, hearing from scriptures, and giving time to the reading of scriptures. This will become even more important when we come to chapter 4. There is a man called Aristarchus. This is son of Philemon. Verse 17. There's a man called Archippus. He's the son of Philemon. And it says that he has been given a ministry. Take heed to the... What ministry is this? Isn't it chapter 4 and verse 17? Just for a minute, just turn to chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, Paul says, Archippus. Archippus is the son of Philemon. When we reach Philemon, you will see that there's a house in Philemon's house, and Archippus is a boy. And it says here that Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill. What ministry is this? It's not given there. It's just guesswork. What ministry has this young boy been given in the assembly there? Probably he's a Colossian. My guess is, because in verse number 16, it says, Paul says, let this epistle be read in the church at Laodicea, then the church at Colossae, then the church at Hierapolis. Hierapolis would be mentioned in a verse before. Yeah, verse number 13. You would have, so there are three assemblies that are together in this little valley of Colossians. Number one, the church at Colossae. Then, a little there closer, the church at Laodicea. Then, the church at Hierapolis. Three little assemblies in this little valley of Colossians or Colossae. And 100 miles away from there is a church of Ephesus. So you have these four different churches to which Apostle Paul is sending the letter to Ephesians, letter to Colossians, and Philemon. All three have been sent together with one man, in the hand of one man. His name was Tychicus. But most of these people are illiterate. They don't know how to read the Greek language. They don't know to read. They're the illiterate people. I told you in the first time itself that the church at Colossians, 2/3 of them couldn't read. Why? Because they're laborers. They're newly converted people by the work of Epaphras, a common man Not even a big orator, not a gifted teacher, none of those things. Just a common believer. He planted the assembly at Colossians. And it's all of them are unread people. They don't know how to read the Bible. In fact, I doubt if they had the scriptures with them, or the previous epistles with them, or the gospels with them. None of that. So there had to be, when the epistle was received by someone in the church at Colossians, someone had to stand up and read that letter. That was a ministry. Reading the scriptures publicly. And the man who could read the word publicly is probably the man who would spend time with the Lord privately as well. So Archippus, he was given a very special ministry, and that was to read the scriptures. The point I'm trying to come back to is just this, that it is when we come, if we want to do things for the Lord within the assembly, it needs to be based on our study of the word and spending time with the Lord. So doctrines form the basis of practical life. Well, so much so for that. When we come to chapter number 2, I think we've covered a little bit of chapter 2. But what we did was we looked at the false doctrines that were starting to penetrate into this assembly at Colossae. There were four doctrines that were penetrating into this assembly. Which were they? The doctrine of words. There was a man who used to beguile them with their words. Then wisdom, yes, philosophies. There was a man who brought in philosophies. And then there was a third man. He brought in works. And I probably believe those are the Jewish people within the church at Colossae. And then the fourth doctrine that was creeping in was the doctrine of worship. They brought in strange worship. What was the solution to all these problems? Well, a verse after that, after the problem has been highlighted, Paul brings in the solution. So verse number 4 is problem number 1. So the solution to problem 1 would be found in verse number 5. What is the solution? Solution is, the foundation is in Lord Jesus Christ. So when you encounter false doctrines, always remember the solution lies in the person of Lord Jesus. So foundation is in Christ. Then the next verse number 7 is where we have the second problem, and that's the man. Is that verse number 7? Is that verse 7 or verse 8? And then the solution would be found in verse number 9. What is the solution? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the God. In him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you when you are accused, or when you're confronted with false doctrines concerning the wisdom of the world, and when they bring some of these things into the assembly, always remember there was a man upon this earth in whom all the fullness of Godhead dwelt. Not a little bit. Completely. In other words, the Yahweh or the Jehovah of the Old Testament. That's the word, isn't it? Jehovah, the name of the Lord in that tongue. Jehovah, in the fullness of it, they would not take the name. But you know, there was a man upon this earth on whom the fullness of Jehovah rested on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? You see, one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ was My Lord. You remember when the babe was in Mary's womb, a 1 week old, and when Mary went to meet Elizabeth, what did Elizabeth say? What is the mother of my Lord? That word Lord, it's the word Kurios, but then it is in the original, it actually means Yahweh. So it is the completeness of Godhead that dwells in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the third solution was the fulfillment is in Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 17. And finally, verse 19 and 20, when we are encountered with worship that is strange, we remind that our head, the head of the church, is in heaven while the body is still there upon this earth. So we are a spiritual being, the parallel of which cannot be found. The head is in heaven. It's all written there, isn't it? The head is in heaven. The body is here. What does that tell us? Where the head will be, there the body will also go. Because the head is what directs our actions, directs our body. We take great comfort in that, isn't it? Even though the body is here, the head is in heaven. That means the body will also follow heaven, you know, in that direction. So the fountainhead is Lord Jesus Christ. So the solution to the problems of doctrines is always in the person, in the rich person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those were the problems that were there in this church at Colossians. Now, if you remember, we had touched upon a topic and we didn't cover it, and that was the riches that were available in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were two particular riches that Paul is speaking about in chapter 1 towards the end of it, and then chapter 2, the beginning of it. And I think today it might be a good time to look at those riches. As we have looked at the doctrines, the false doctrines that were creeping in that assembly, bringing down, robbing their wealth, stealing and beguiling them, making them to stumble. You see, the wealth of the assembly, the spiritual wealth of the assembly was being drained out. And at such a time, Paul says, you don't need anything else, you only need the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the four chapters, we have the person of our Lord Jesus Christ being presented. These are just headline titles. In chapter 1, we looked at the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we looked at the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, For in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily. He is God. Every bit God. Sometimes we pray in worship that you set apart your Godhead in heaven and you came and became a man. No. He was every bit God when he was man. He was man and God combined. It's not that he was a good man and he kept the Godhead away and came here for a few years and went back. He was every bit, the title that my Lord should make that very, very clear. The sufficiency of Christ in chapter 2 and verse 9. Then the supply of Christ. What does the Lord produce in us? That's chapter 3 verse 16. It brings out worship in us. Prayers, singing. What kind of singing? Singing without instruments. Singing, bringing melody in the heart. We look at those things when we come to chapter 3 and verse 16. Then chapter 4, we look at the society of Christ. Not only has the Lord saved us, he has given us people all around us with all of whom we have links. Sometimes we go to an assembly and we say, well, you know, I don't know anyone. And you know, I know no one wants to shake my hand. You go to some of those assemblies in Kerala, sometimes you end up coming back thinking, well, if I hadn't gone, you know, it might have just been better. Because, you know, you come out after 3 years and no one wants to talk to you. But, you know, Paul says, you're surrounded by people with all of whom you have links. And some of those links we will look at when we come to chapter 4. Okay, today's reading. Chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. In fact, we will read from verse number 26 till chapter 2 and verse number 5. Someone can help me with that. Chapter 1, verse 26 to chapter 2 and verse number 5. God bless the reading of the scriptures. I suppose you would have been paying very careful attention when brother was reading. You would have noticed the occurrence of a term. It's two times the word would appear in verse number 27, I believe. Is it? Yes, 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, and then among the Gentiles. Now, none of those words have been used accidentally. Paul uses almost the same words when he's writing to the church at Ephesians. We often refer these words in our prayer. Sometimes we don't get the depth of what is being written here. Sometimes we quote it because it is divine scriptures and we know it is true. But what is written here? It says, riches of glory. So riches, glory, then mystery, then Gentile. These words don't go together. Then again, the second expression of the term would be in chapter 2 and verse number 2. There you would have this. And all unto all the riches of full assurance. So riches, full assurance, then understanding, then acknowledgement of the mystery of God. You see, there are four verses in verse number 27. There are four verses that are mentioned that are all joined together in verse number 2. So riches, glory, Gentiles, riches, glory, mystery and Gentiles. And when we come to chapter 2 and verse 2, it is riches, full assurance, understanding and acknowledgement. We can see here there are two different riches that are being mentioned and in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is very, very important to understand this, because this will give us a spirit of entitlement that, you know, what we have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is far beyond anything that the world can give us. We are in the world, we are the salt of the earth, and we are part of the world, as the Lord himself has said, we are the salt of the earth. But the thing about salt is what? Salt is little bit, isn't it? Can you make an ice cream out of salt? Have you ever had a tart or a cake made out of purely salt? Have you replaced sugar with some people have tried it, you can't eat it, but, you know, and then Paul too says about it in Colossians chapter 4, your speech should be seasoned with salt. The thing about salt is there is no dish in which salt can be used in a way, you know, which is more than any other ingredient. It has to be among the lowest in all the ingredients. Is there any dish, I don't know, is there any dish where salt takes on the primary ingredient status? It is always a flavoring agent. Sometimes it's a tempering agent. Sometimes it is put to just suck out the water. Sometimes it is given for flavor. But it's always little bit. And the Lord says you are the salt. You're not the sugar. You're not the main, or rather the main context and main content of your society, of whatever secular, you're just there. You have a divine purpose for being there, and that is to manifest the kingdom of God. So we are the salt of the earth, and this will become important later on. But we must always remember, even though we are salt in this earth, we have divine riches that have been manifested to us, that are provided to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We may be absolutely penniless upon this earth. We might be people with nothing, with no standing in the society. In fact, that's a better life to live. With no standing in the society, with no seat with the high people in the high places. And yet, some of these problems were there in the church at Colossians. The people at Colossians, they were laborers, as I said. They were poor people, illiterate people. And Paul is saying, what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ is far more than anything that the world can give you. And he says, the riches that are available to you in the person of Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are these riches? Now, first of all, we've been pondering about that. First of all, just for headline purpose, whoever is taking notes, you can just take the notes, and then we'll get to the ministry of this. First of all, the first riches, it says riches of the glory, it is addressing their deficiency. What do I mean by that? As I said, these people were struggling with the idea that they're Christians and therefore they cannot be part of the culture. Have you ever felt like that? Sometimes when you work in your corporate world and in your job, you cannot do certain things no matter what, isn't it? It's just the Spirit of God dwelling in us will just prick us. Not because the assembly will discipline us or say anything against us, but because the Spirit of God is there and it wouldn't allow us to take a seat in a place where we shouldn't be seated. It wouldn't allow us to say a thing we shouldn't be saying. Peter did that. Peter made that mistake. He took a seat in a place where he shouldn't have sat. He said things which he should not have said. Isn't it? And the Spirit of God made him weep after that. Judas never repented. But Peter, you know, the minute he stumbled, it says he wept. And how did he weep? Why did he weep? Do you remember what's written? It's a small little words. Peter wept after remembering the word. That is the Spirit of God in him. The Spirit of God brought that word out. What the Lord had told him 2-3 hours back, that you will stumble. And when he remembered that word, that's a work of the Spirit of God. And that's, you see, sometimes we can feel deficient. Peter would have felt deficient that night, isn't it? Just outside the crowd, all these people were standing and talking, and Peter is outside. And then suddenly one of them asks you, do you want to join us? Or in I'm paraphrasing. They were almost giving him an invitation. Do you want to be part of us? And he almost said yes, because he said, I do not know the Lord. We can do that sometimes in our Christian life. We say, well, we are Christians, but you know, I would rather be with you on the offsite on a Sunday morning. Or, you know, I would rather be with you so that I can get a little bit of a promotion. We might feel deficient in our life because we know Christ and we cannot do certain things that the world does. But Paul says, addressing our deficiency. Even though we are deficient in some of these things, the Lord has made the half-empty cup is overflowing with the riches that are there in Him by association, by virtue of our association with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, the second thing, the second riches that are mentioned in chapter 2, which is the riches of the full assurance of understanding. That is addressing their doubts. They were having doubts. You remember there was a man who was speaking to them in words and wisdom. There were probably people in that gathering who had started to ask questions. Oh, is all this nonsense about Christ coming back, is ever going to happen? Paul is talking about rapture. Paul is talking about the second coming of the Lord. Paul is talking about believers in glory and the eternal inheritance. You know, there are times when people can become a little doubtful. Is this all going to happen or not? If it happens, well and good, but let me live my life. Probably there were doubters in that gathering, as it might be in all gatherings. Even here, there might be some who might be doubting some of these things. Will these things come to... Well, Paul says, addressing their doubts, he says, give them full assurance. Riches of the full assurance of understanding. And then what kind of understanding is this? It is the understanding of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Let us come to the first riches that we have in chapter 1 verse 27. So the first riches addressing our deficiencies. What we lack in the world is being made good and being provided in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ by a magnitude of many multiples. We cannot even think about the glory that awaits us. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. And then there's a lovely expression there. Did you notice that? It says, which is? Spirit of God in you? Christ in you. That's new, isn't it? That's never been revealed before. It's an expression that will never be used again. To the people at Colossians, he's saying, not only is the Spirit of God indwelling, the image, the attribute, the character of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is now in you. If the Spirit is in you, Christ in you, in other words, God has taken residence in us. We all know the Spirit of God is indwelling in us, isn't it? But then here, the expression is not about the Spirit of God, but it is about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Where do we read about the Spirit of God taking residence in us? It is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16. All the 3:16s in the Bible, you know, they are quite a study. You remember John chapter 3 verse 16? God sent His Son. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16, God not only sent His Son, the Son has taken residence, or the Spirit of God, the God has taken residence in us. And now here in Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, it's not the Spirit, but now it is the Son Himself who has taken residence in the person of each believer. Christ in you. I believe it is a character, it is the attribute of our Lord Jesus Christ that is being put in us, that is being molded into our life, and that is a mark of a perfect Christian. Day by day, he starts to reflect the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and His mind, His heart. When we come to chapter 3, we will see at least 10 characteristics, at least 10 things that we must put off from us and things that we must adopt in us. That is reflecting the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in us. Now, it says here, riches, coming back to, I'm wandering quite a bit, chapter 1 verse number 27. Riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. It is because of the difficulty of this expression that I've been wandering a little bit without, you know, sometimes you wander around the topic before you get into it. But it says here, it's the glory. And then it says Gentile. Now this is strange. Gentiles and glory have been combined together. This is again, that is why it's a mystery. It says here, in between these two words is the word mystery. It's a mystery. What is the mystery? What is the mystery? Don't worry, Thomas will sit. What is the mystery? The mystery is Gentiles in glory. Now think about that. You see, this is very, very new concept. That is why Paul is bringing this out and saying it's a mystery. In the Old Testament, in all the books of the Old Testament, you wouldn't read an expression where we read about Gentiles being in glory. What we do read is by association with the people of God, they are blessed. Gentiles in blessing, it was something that was known to the people, and it was revealed in the Old Testament. But it is Paul who removes the cap of divine revelation, or rather puts on the capstone of divine revelation, when he says Gentiles not just in blessing, but Gentiles in glory. Now this was really new to the people at Colossians. This was new to the people at that time. What was Paul saying here? Paul was saying they are not just going to be blessed. The blessing of Gentiles, well, we read about blessings of Gentiles. Let's come to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. This is the blessing of the Gentiles. This was a known concept. If you associate yourself with the people of Israel, if you say good things about the Jewish people, and if you pray for them, if you pray for Jerusalem, there are blessings for you. What kind of blessing? Material blessing. Your cities will be protected, your land will be protected, and your children will grow in good prosperity. That was blessing of the Gentiles. So Genesis chapter 22 verse, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It doesn't say seed will be in glory. It says seed shall be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Again, there are scriptures are filled with some of these expressions. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 9. The book of Isaiah is a wonderful book, you know. Again, I'm wondering, but this will be useful to some of the youngsters. If you want to study the Bible, it's my advice, study with Isaiah, because Isaiah is almost the summary of the entire Old Testament. You could get the whole scripture in Isaiah. Then you could branch out to the other places. There isn't a book that summarizes all the events as the book of Isaiah. Well, Isaiah chapter 61 verse 9, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. The blessing of the Gentile, the blessing of the Lord's people combined together just by mere association. India could be blessed if they are aligned with the nation of Israel if the New Testament wasn't there. If some of those promises had to be fulfilled, our politicians should just need to be associated with the people of Israel, blessings will flow to India. That's scriptures. So anybody who blesses the people of God, they will be blessed. Anybody who curses them, well, that's the blessing of the Gentiles. Again, we read some of these scriptures in Isaiah chapter 19, also Isaiah chapter 56, we read about this expression about the Gentiles of blessing. But this is not the blessing of the Gentiles. You would get a few little blessings if you pray for the nation of Jerusalem, if you pray for the city of Jerusalem, for the people of God. But we are not concerned too much with the blessing, isn't it? It's the glory of the Gentiles that is in view in chapter 1 verse 12. Paul is telling them, you have an existence after this. And that existence is an existence in glory. That is the mystery. The mystery that Gentiles, people like us, people who have no association with the nation of Israel, outside the commonwealth of Israel, debarred from coming into His presence for 10 generations, we cannot take the name of God in our mouth. And yet, penniless people like us have been given access to the eternal glory and the inheritance that... Oh, that's why it's a mystery. It's a great mystery because it was always hidden from public view. And men couldn't understand it. And it is Apostle Paul who is bringing out. And it is lifting the capstone of Revelation. It is often said that it is John who wrote the book of Revelation. There's no doubt about it. The book itself is called Revelation. But in terms of the magnitude of the revelation, relevant to the people of God today, it is not what John said in the book of Revelation that has as much importance as to what Paul mentioned. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, it is expanded and expounded in Ephesians chapter 3 as well. Paul is lifting the secrecy about all this, and he's telling them that Gentiles have been joined together. Gentiles and Jews have been joined together as one body, as one people, and they have a common destiny, and the destiny is eternal glory. So it's the mystery. The mystery is one body, the local assembly. The local assembly. This is the mystery. People with absolutely nothing common have been joined together. And very soon we have a common destiny to be with the Lord. Riches. Just imagine what our lives would have been without all of us together. Just imagine if we go to another place, the first thing people look for is an assembly, isn't it? You go to study and you're looking for an assembly. You make all the research about where I should be going. Sometimes you land up there. If there are 10 assemblies, you'll go to 10 assemblies to find where you feel more comfortable. The riches, that is the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And it is the Lord, and it is Apostle Paul who has lifted this revelation and told us that we have one body, we are all part of one body. I want to read, I think this is further expanded in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. This is a mystery. This was never revealed and it's been revealed by Paul. That's why I said he has revealed the capstone of revelation. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What a verse, isn't it? I told you Ephesians and Galatians are written together. One went to the church at Ephesus and one went to the believers at Colossians. So 50% of the verses are nearly same. The theme is nearly same. There is a little bit of more stress on church and the relationship between church and Christ in Ephesians. That is less so in Colossians. So we can see here, this is the great mystery. The mystery is, when we look around, we can just feel the mystery right here, looking around us. We would never have known this if Colossians and Ephesians wasn't. That's why I said these are some of the most precious scriptures. And it was in the hands of Tychicus as he carried from Rome to Colossians 1,000 miles. And Paul chose one of the most trusted men to carry these scriptures. And as this was read in Colossians, I can wonder what would have gone through the people as they were listening to this for the first time. They were being attacked by false doctrines. They were being attacked by the fact that they are poor. They were being attacked by the fact that, you know, Christ is not enough. And here is Paul telling them that the riches of the glory of... Riches of the glory of this mystery of the Gentiles. Every word there is important. Glory and Gentiles don't go together. And yet Paul is using these four words together to bring out. So in very simple terms, if you have not followed everything what I was saying, in very simple terms, the local assembly is a great mystery. It is us put together, and the universal church, of which the church at Borivali would be part of it, the universal church. And we read about the universal church in chapter 2, isn't it? The head is in heaven and the body is upon this earth. So it's a one full body. And it is just not visible to outside. People cannot understand this. I doubt if the devil understands this either. And yet this is a great mystery which has been revealed to us and we appreciate the deep things that God has revealed to us. We must appreciate the wealth that we have in the local assembly. This is our social system, isn't it? We don't miss too much, you know, social welfare and all those things that people need outside. You know, when they struggle, they have to go to the government and they need that little check and they, you know, it's just a very lonely existence outside. Someone told once, we all die alone. What's the point of making so many relationships? Well, we'll beg to differ, isn't it? We have an entire social system of God's people around us. The riches of the glory of this mystery of the Gentiles. This is already something I've already said. He's just put the divine capstone and he's just taken the lid off the revelation that is so relevant to all of us. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16, again he would speak about the body of Christ. And this is what the body of Christ does together. Again, this is the riches, this is the wealth in the assembly, the singing, the hymns, the worship, and the thoughts. And that's why it's so good for brethren to come prepared with something wealthy, something that is rich. Something that we can hear and go back and say, well, you know, I can go in the strength of what I heard on that Sunday morning. I can go in the strength of what I heard on a Sunday evening. Sometimes, you know, you should come for Sunday evenings because sometimes the gospel is presented in such a way that it can give you so much energy that you can go in that for the rest of the week. Then let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body. I'm searching for that one body. Which are called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, songs and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, the one body has been mentioned, as I said, Colossians chapter 3. That's something we've already read. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, again he's expounding the riches of this great mystery, the mystery of the church of our Lord. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, and also chapter 4 and verse 4, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Also chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There are two more ones after this I haven't put there, but you'll have a lot of ones there, which is a study in itself. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ is the originator. He is the beginning from which all things have come. So there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. So brethren, we can just appreciate the riches of the glory of the mystery of Gentiles. And it is the fellowship of God's people. And it is the fellowship of the one body. And we all have a common destiny. We were starvation ridden people before we got saved. We were like the people of Israel who left Egypt on that night in a rush. After the roast chicken, they left that night. But you remember, it was in a hurried sense. You remember Ruth and Naomi coming back into Bethlehem. They were penniless. They had nothing in their fold. They were barely able to have the next morning's breakfast. It says in chapter 2, Ruth went out the very early morning to work. There was nothing at home. Penniless as they came into Bethlehem. That was our state. When we came into Bethlehem, when we came into the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is not because of our knowledge or it was because we had too much riches and we saw, well, you know, we saw Christ. No, it is because our will was broken and we became so penniless and we became so starvation ridden that we came to the riches of the greater Boaz in heaven. And in him, we have discovered there is no starvation. And in him, which is very relevant, there is no supplement either. He is alone capable of providing all our needs. One of them we have already seen. It is through the fellowship of God's people. It is the Lord who has brought all these people together. It is not man's work. It is the Lord who has brought all God's people together. And one body and part of it in local assemblies across the world. So we can appreciate of the great riches that we have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the first riches that we have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that addresses our deficiency. Now we come to the next riches, chapter 2 and verse number 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. I have underlined what is very, very important, nearly the whole verse. So there are four important words there. Riches, then full assurance. No, not just assurance, full assurance. Important because in him is the fullness. So if we have full assurance and understanding, then the fourth is knowledge of the mystery of God, Father and of Christ. Again, there are four expressions that are very, very important. To understand this, we need to go reverse. How do we get this riches? This is different riches. This is not the riches of the fellowship of God's people. This is a different riches. That addresses our deficiency. This addresses our doubts. We might have doubts about the coming of the Lord. We might have doubts about the fact that the Lord ever came. Was it true? Where is the evidence? We know more than 500 people saw, and then we have to come back to the scriptures and see the evidence there. So the riches of the full assurance, this addresses our doubt. So understand this, we need to go behind. We need to go from reverse. We start with understanding. It all begins with the understanding of the knowledge of, acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So we start to understand. Where do we understand from? From the television. From the scriptures. Our understanding, our wisdom is all through the wisdom that the Word of God provides to us. We derive our knowledge, our wisdom all from Scripture. So our understanding is linked to the Word of God. So from the Scriptures we derive understanding. What does that lead us to? It leads us to full assurance. I give you the example of Peter. When Peter stumbled, do you know the reference? When Peter stumbled, it's written there. He remembered the Word. He recalled the Word. For him to remember the Word had to be there in his heart, isn't it? He had to be there with the Lord that night.
And the Lord ministered to him. And the Lord, precious words of the Lord. What did Lord tell Peter? You will fall. You will stumble. The best of ministries will not keep us from stumbling, brethren. You can come to the assembly, come for all the meetings, you will still stumble. We have many examples of that. And that is why each one of us need to be very, very careful of our Christian life. Just because we come to the assembly doesn't mean we'll not stumble in our faith. So Peter stumbled despite the words of the Lord. How did he come back? He remembered the scriptures. It is the word of God that brought him into the full assurance once again. And then he remembered the word. What did he do? He wept. He started to weep. A grown man. Peter was one of the most powerful disciples there. He was a fisherman. Just imagine the physical strength that is needed to catch and drag all those fishes day, night after night, night after night. So he was a powerful man, strong man. And yet it says a grown man. He started to weep at the remembrance of the... That was the full assurance of Peter. Peter suddenly remembered that he was the law. He knew everything. It was the first stage of Peter's restoration. We must put scriptures into our hearts. Why it's so much stress to young children and young ones that we must put the scriptures into the heart. So that even if we stumble later on, that scripture will come up. We have a reference in upper room ministry where one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of the scriptures. You can search for the references in John chapter 13. Where this one of the ministries of the Spirit of God is to remind us of the scriptures. But how will you remind the scriptures if you haven't learnt it? That is why it's important to remember the scriptures. That's what it says. Understanding from the scriptures. And then that will lead us to full assurance. Remember Peter's example. Full assurance. And that will lead to riches. Understanding leads to full assurance. Full assurance leads to the riches in Christ Jesus. This is the prosperity. This is how doubts are addressed. This is how a pauper of a Christian starts to become a rich Christian. This is how our starvation-ridden Christian life starts to move into an abundant Christian life. That's why the aim should always to get some of the youngsters into this, into the ministry of the word, wherever the word is being spoken, and make sure the standard of preaching is maintained so that they can just derive something and it goes into their heart and then it comes back later by the ministry of the Spirit of God. This is how riches is added. Otherwise, we will just be paupers throughout our life, knowing nothing, knowing a little bit that the Lord Jesus Christ saved us and we are happy and we want to live that happy life. One of the great references, I think it's in Jeremiah chapter 9. It's often reminded and it's often read in our testimony meetings. It is that we have the knowledge of deity. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Our greatest possession is the knowledge of God, the Father, and Christ Jesus. This is our greatest riches, that we have the knowledge. That's what it says, isn't it? Acknowledgement of the mystery of God. The people of Israel didn't know him. The people of Israel, once they fell, they did not know how to come back. They could not take his name, even in them. And yet, here we are, in the presence of God, having an understanding of God through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must thank God every night that in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, for him to have come down and revealed God to the knowledge of God, Father, and Christ to all of us. The acknowledgement. It's a great mystery. The mystery of God itself, of Godhead. That's why later on it says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily. So we have here two of the wonderful riches. One of them is riches of God's people around us. The wealth that we have in the local assembly. And the second one is the riches of the understanding derived from, that is scriptures. The word of God. Divine scriptures given to us to our possession. This is the second riches that we have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever we are in doubt, whenever we are stumbling in faith, you don't need to go to a psychologist and you don't need to go to, you know, you can go to an elder or you go to those people. That's because you see them, you yourself have, do not know what are the scriptures to refer to. But you can bypass that if you have the scriptures with you. If you know which reference to go to in the times of bereavement, what do I read? Which is the book I should go? These are things that should be there at the fingertips. In your notebook it should be there. In the times of bereavement. In times of financial collapse in our life, what do we do? Which is the scripture? You remember John 21, I spoke about it. In one night the Lord changed his life completely. 150, I went back and looked, it's not small fishes, large fishes. 153 large exotic fishes that each one of them would have sold for, I don't know. They sell, I think one pomfret there costs about 1,200 or something, the big ones. And the Lord says it's big, large, 153 fishes. That night his life changed materially as well. He was struggling that night. And in the midst of financial collapse, in the midst of secular collapse, the Lord changed his life. So in him are all the treasures, and may we trust him. All the doubts and all the deficiencies that we have, we must address from the scriptures and through fellowship of God's people. So riches of the glory of this mystery of Gentiles, and the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So with all these false doctrines creeping into this assembly, Apostle Paul addresses them and he says, you don't need anything else. You only need the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's all sufficient to provide and supply all their needs. And this kind of brings to closure chapter number 2. Chapter 1, we saw the supremacy and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that was brought low into application in our life. That we have an access, we have a claim on his person. All his riches, we can access it. Whether it be material, whether it be spiritual, we can access it. Whether we have doubts, whether we have deficiencies, all of them are addressed. And because of the riches that we have in Lord Jesus Christ, all the false doctrines in the assembly and things that worry us can all be addressed. Now when we come to chapter 3, when we gather again, we will look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, we are not so much looking at the luxury, so much of the riches of a perfect Christian, but rather we are looking now at the kind of life that the person should be living. All the doctrines must translate into a specific kind of life. It's all detailed, it's all provided, step by step, the kind of life that we need. You'll be surprised to the depth to which the scriptures go to teach us how to live our life. It is not open area. It is not gray area. You don't need to worry whether I need to do this. It's all there. Chapter 3 will mention, I think it's a good idea if you can come having read chapter 3. In chapter 1, we enjoyed the Lord. In chapter 2, we enjoyed the riches of the Lord. Now when we come to chapter 3, it's not so much the enjoyment. This is going to be difficult. Now we need to have an expectation of the kind of... The Lord has an expectation of us. The kind of life that we need to live. And this is where Paul's epistle become very, very difficult, because he starts to touch life and it starts to touch practical aspects of our life, and he starts to say things that you say, well, it's not possible. What's Paul talking about? Mortify the deeds of the flesh, you know, put out lasciviousness, covetousness, what's Paul, and be forbearing, forgiving, all those things are mentioned. You'll say, what nonsense? This is all good in the scriptures. Is it even possible? Well, when we come to chapter 4, he mentions 10 names in whose life all those things are exemplified. That's why the names are provided in chapter 4. Tychicus, Aristarchus, Luke, beloved Luke, that's how it says, Epaphras, then Justice or Jesus, and Mark, and who else? And all those names, Nymphas, and those names there. 10 of them apart from Apostle Paul. Why are those names mentioned? It's not a genealogy. It is not a list of names for... No, it is taking the examples of chapter 3 or the principles of chapter 3, and Paul is saying, here are men and women, there's one woman there, in whose life these principles have been applied. So when we gather again, we will look at the principles of a perfect, of the lifestyle of a perfect Christian. May God add his blessing to the preaching of his word.